All right, well, let me say good morning, everybody. You know, since Brian did it twice, I'm just going to do it once and give you guys the week off. So well done. Woohoo! Hey, my name is Cale Boer. I'm the teaching pastor here at Life Point Church. I want to say welcome if you're part of the Life Point family. We're thrilled to see you every week. Thrilled that you're part of our family. If you are a guest here, this is maybe your first or second time here at Life Point. I want to say a special welcome to you. We know that there are lots of things you could be doing on a Sunday morning, and so we appreciate you taking the time to come here and worship with us. And this is obviously kind of a special Sunday, so we've been in this series that we've been calling Beautiful Collision, and this Sunday is maybe what you would call Sponsorship Sunday. We've been talking about just a really great relationship that God has given us, a partnership globally with people in Kakira, Uganda, a community there, Pastor Agessa and Vision Baptist Church. And so we have an opportunity through an organization called Children's Hope Chest to come alongside of their community and community to community. We get to help just empower, equip them to really care for the orphan and the widow and the vulnerable family there. And so we'll have an opportunity this morning after service is over to come and sponsor a child. We'll talk more about that at the end, but obviously that's what's kind of going on this morning. Before we jump into the series again, let me say thank you. Last week I was gone, obviously, and got to spend just a great time with my family. We had my grandfather's 80th birthday, and so just a celebration of really his kind of life and 80 years. And so we had family come from literally sea to shining sea, from Connecticut all the way to California. And so thank you for the time that you guys afford me to take weekends off at times and go and spend 3 days with the family. It was a wonderful, wonderful time. So as we are jumping into Beautiful Collision, we've been again going through the book of the letter of James. James, as we learned in the early parts of the series, is the biological half-brother of Jesus Christ. He was a skeptic in the early ministry of Jesus. Really, throughout most of Jesus' ministry, he flat out really told him, we don't really believe who you are. His brothers didn't believe that he was the Messiah. After Jesus is resurrected, he shows up to James, which apparently had a big impact on James, as it imagine it would for most of us. And James really gives his life to Christ, to his brother, calls him Lord, and devotes the rest of his life to following Jesus and leading the early church. So he becomes a leader in the early church, and he writes this letter to other Christians as their pastor. And what he talks about, as what we've seen, really is this relationship between faith and works, this relationship between what we believe and what we do. And his consistent kind of theme and message is, if our faith is genuine, it will change the way that we live. It will be expressed in works or acts of kindness and mercy and love towards other people, particularly those who are on the margins of society, those who are in need. And so sort of the way we've tried to sum up this statement, this book really, is in this big idea, my life is the best reflection of what I truly believe. My life, what I do, what I say, my attitudes, the way I spend my time and my resources is the best reflection of what I truly believe. If you're taking notes, you can take that one there. That's the first point there in your listening guide this morning. I think this is such a good encapsulating statement that we are saying, if we truly believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died for us, who died to make us new and to give us new life, that God was so generous toward us that he gave his only Son, well, that has to impact the way that we live and the way that we look at others. My life is the best reflection of what I truly believe. It's one thing to say, I'm a Christian. It's one thing to say, yeah, I believe in God. James, in fact, later on in this letter, is going to address that one head on. This idea of, I believe in God. James is going to say, yeah, what does that truly mean? And he pulls no punches as he addresses that. It's more, as we're going to say throughout the course of this message, that our faith has to be more than just words. Words without works are, in a sense, meaningless. And so let's look at verse 14. These 14 through 19 is where we're going to be. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 19. These verses are eminently practical, but they are also theologically or doctrinally maybe a little bit difficult to understand, because James uses a lot of the same wordage and verbiage that Paul uses, but just in different ways. He's not always meaning the same thing, even though he might be using the similar or the same word. And so we're going to try to walk through that this morning. Let's go to verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Literally, that word good means advantage or benefit or use. So he says, what advantage is it? What good is it? What use is it If someone says that they have faith but does not have works, that is, again, acts of kindness or mercy or love towards others, he says, can that faith, can that type of faith, the faith that just says, yeah, I believe in God, yeah, I'm a Christian, but doesn't in any way live it out, he says, can that type of faith save? Can that save him? It's a rhetorical question, but it seems like the anticipated answer is no, right? That faith is just not genuine. It's not worth anything. It's of no advantage. It's of no use. And this is where I think it gets a little bit difficult, because if you've been around kind of Bible land for any period of time, if you are a believer, if you've been coming to LifePoint for any length of time, you'll know that we teach, that the Bible teaches and preaches that we are saved by grace through faith, that it is not our works, our effort that saves us. I don't believe that you'll stand before God someday and God will say, why should I let you in or not? And you're going to open up a long list of awesome things that you did and be like, look at my resume. And God's going to say, wow, right? Well done. And let you into heaven. I don't think that's the way that that works. The Bible pretty clearly teaches that it is by grace through faith that we are saved. We repent of sin and we trust Jesus Christ, not our own effort, but what Christ did for us at the cross and his resurrection. We say, I believe that I am forgiven and I am saved and I am justified before God because of what Christ did, not what I do. We believe that. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says that, probably the most famous passage in the Bible around that, where he says we are saved, Paul says it, we are saved by grace through faith. And it is not our own effort, right? It is the gift of God that no one may boast. You don't say, hey, God loves me because I'm awesome. We say, God is awesome and he loves me. He made me a lovely person because he showered me with grace and with love. He says it again in Romans chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. For all have sinned. This is again Paul speaking. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all broken, sinful, messed up people. But they're justified. That is, made right with God. A right relationship before the God of the universe, are justified by his grace. That means unmerited favor, undeserved. I didn't do something, and God says, because you did that, now I love you. It's just undeserved love and favor. We're justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. So the question, as you read that, and then you come to Paul or James, and James is saying, yeah, but faith without works is dead. Can that faith save someone? You're saying, well, I thought Paul said that faith does save people. The question is, is James contradicting what Paul says? I think the answer is no. Because as you dig into it more and more, on the surface, it sounds a little bit contradictory. But as you dig more and more, what you find is these guys are talking about two very different types of faith. Paul says that we are saved by grace through faith. And the faith that he talks about is this faith that says, I recognize I am a broken, hopeless, helpless sinner, and I turn from my sin and I recognize that God loved me so much that he sent Jesus Christ to die for me. And then he rose again, and I am trusting him, and again, not my own effort, but I am trusting my life to him, asking for forgiveness. And that faith then so profoundly changes you that Paul will say this, it changes the way you live. It changes your desires and your passions and your affections and your loves, that you look at people and the world and your circumstances and your family and your job differently. It flows out into what you do. And James is, in a sense, saying the same thing. What he's saying is kind of from the negative side. He says, yeah, but if you say I'm a Christian and you don't see the results of faith, genuine saving faith in your life, he says, well, what does that mean about your faith? What does that say about this statement or these words you're saying? Yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I believe in God. Yeah, I've got faith. But he says it doesn't change the way that you live. You don't see yourself loving others and acting in a way that shows kindness and mercy towards others because of the kindness and mercy that you've received from the Lord. This is how I put it in your listening guide to try to encapsulate this statement. Our works of love, mercy, and kindness are an overflow of the grace we've received through faith. Our works of mercy and kindness and love are an overflow of the grace that we've received through faith. Here's why this is so crucial. There's a small but really, really significant crucial difference in saying, I do these good things so that God will love me, versus I do these good things because God has loved me. Just a couple of words different, but meaning is totally totally opposite. If you're out trying to do things, you're saying, I want to work and I want to love others and I want to do good deeds and I want to give to the homeless and I want to give to the poor so that I feel like I have something to prove to God, so that God will owe me. Here's what's going to happen. You are going to get exhausted. You are going to feel, one of probably two things will happen. You'll either come to resent God because you'll feel like, I just can never do enough to be good enough for God. I always feel like there's one more person that I need to help. I always feel like there's one more dollar that I need to give. And you will end up resenting God, being exhausted, and maybe even turning away from the faith. What may happen also is that you become very prideful. I've done lots of awesome things. God, you owe me. God, do you not see my resume? Do you not see all the good things that I do? That's that mentality that says, I'm doing these things so that God will love me or owe me. James and Paul and the whole testimony of the scripture is, no, God loves us and saved us. And because he just pours unmerited grace and favor into our lives, when we recognize that, you walk away saying, I've been saved. I've been forgiven a debt of eternity. Of course, I would look to my brother and sister who's in need and say, how can I help you? How can I love you well? Look at the way that God showered blessing and mercy and grace and love on me. It just flows out of our lives so that we look to others and say, man, I want to love them the way that Christ has loved me. There's a crucial difference between those two things. Our acts of mercy and love towards others are not a resume builder. It's a reaction to what God has done in our lives. Paul says it this way. This is where I think Paul and James, as I first read James, I thought, man, this sounds just really contradictory sometimes. But as I read more of Paul's stuff, I thought, man, these guys are saying oftentimes the same things, maybe just in little different ways. Verse 6 of Galatians chapter 5, Paul says this, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. That is the works of the law that Paul taught. He's having to convince people, look, following the Old Testament system is not going to save you. He says it doesn't count for anything, but only, the only thing that counts is faith working through love. And I love the fact that he uses the word working, right? Faith working itself or expressing itself in love, in acts of kindness and mercy, not just emotion, but actually deeds towards other people where you love them actively. Both these guys are saying the same. And really, both these guys are just saying something that Jesus already said and things that Jesus already said. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40, there's a time there where the Pharisees, again, if you've not maybe spent time in kind of Christian land, the Pharisees are a group of religious scholars. There were lawyers and scribes and religious leaders that were leading during the time of Jesus's day, and they often clashed with Jesus. He was teaching this message that was electrifying people. He's teaching, the kingdom of God is at hand. And so they would come to Jesus and they would ask him questions pretty often. They really didn't want to know the answer to those questions. They just wanted to try to trap Jesus. They wanted him to say something that would slip up, or they wanted him to pick a side so that then people would get angry and pit them against each other. They were what you might call baited questions, right? You familiar with this term, a baited question? If you've been married for any length of time, you probably know what a baited question is. It's that question where you're thinking, I'm not sure there's a right answer to this question, right? I do this to my wife sometimes, where I'll ask her something and I really don't want to know her opinion as much as I want her to affirm that I'm right. Right? Have you ever done that, right? Where you ask them and she's like, well, no, I think it's this. And I'm like, yeah, but blah, 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 blah. And she's like, why did you ask me, right? Like, if you didn't want my opinion, I'm like, because I wanted you to tell me that I'm right, right? That and I'm smart and feel good about myself. And so I do that to her sometimes. Sometimes she does that to me. My wife is a natural blonde. And then one day, a couple of weeks ago, she came home as not a blonde. She came home as a brunette. And that was total news to me. No idea that was happening. It was like, hey, how do you like it? I'm like, I need an hour, right? And so, which is not a great response, by the way. So this weekend, we're at home with the family, and this question pops up, Kale, what's your favorite hair color on Morgan? And again, I'm thinking, baited question, right? I don't think, if there is a right answer to this, I'm not sure what it is, right? I feel like I'm walking on eggshells here, and so if I were smart, so I'm going through my options. I'm thinking, okay, if I say blonde, the response could be, you don't like what I did with my hair? If I say brunette, you don't like my natural hair color, right? If I say red, it's like, well, you're an idiot, right? It's not her color at all. Why would you say that, right? She probably is never going to. And so I'm thinking through this, and I'm like, okay, what do I say? If I'd have been smart, I probably would have responded the way Jesus responded. He's brilliant. He would just ask a better question. He would ask the Pharisees a question back that kind of put the ball back into their court. That was a more insightful question. He almost never gives a direct answer. So what I did was a little less brilliant, but still kind of got me out of it. So I just totally copped out and I said, honey, my favorite hair color is whatever hair color you currently have, right? My dad looked at me and was like, well done, son, right? Nicely, I was like, learn from you, pops, right? And so that's what I mean by baited question, right? These questions that the Pharisees would ask that they really have no interest in knowing the answer to. They just want to see Jesus slip up. And so Jesus almost never gives a direct answer, almost always gives a question back to them that really shows the heart of their question and how just wrong it is. And this one time, for some reason, Jesus gives a straight answer and actually gives them more than they bargained for. He gives them two. And so they come to Jesus and say, Jesus, what's the most important commandment in the whole kind of Old Testament, right? For them, it would have just been the Testament, right? And what's the most important commandment in the law? There are 613 commandments in the Old Testament law. They say, which one's the most important? And Jesus looks at them, verse 37, he says this, and he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, with all your mind. He quotes something from the Old Testament that's very well known. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. And this is so brilliant and so important because he says there are two things here that you cannot separate. One flows right into the other. You cannot separate these two things. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. He says, in a sense, what we've been saying this entire time, right? With faith and works, you just can't separate the two things. And Jesus does the same thing here. Looks at these guys and says, you need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Which the question could be back, well, what about your neighbor? He says, no, right? You can't separate those two things. And as I read that, I thought, man, this is another way of saying exactly what Paul and James are saying. We first love the Lord, and really, truthfully, God first loves us, and by grace, through faith, we have a relationship with him, and we have this love relationship. But what has to happen, what flows naturally right out of that, is that we begin to love others. Because we say, man, because of the way that God loved me, I have to love other people. So our faith results in good works and acts of mercy and kindness. My point is this, James is not saying anything that is new or contradictory to what Paul says. Really, both guys are just saying what Jesus says. They just say it a little bit differently. Paul, to his audience, has to emphasize, look, guys, you're not going to save yourself by trying to follow a bunch of rules. It's by grace through faith. And James speaks to his audience and says, and yes, amen. And that faith has to express itself in your life in a way that people can see what you do and the way you love others and they glorify your Father in heaven, which is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5. There's a great phrase that I think encapsulates this entire statement. It's a phrase that's often attributed to Martin Luther. We are saved by faith alone, but not by faith that is alone. We are saved by faith alone. We're not sure Martin Luther actually said this, but it's often attributed to him. We're saved by faith alone. But inherent in that faith, that genuine saving faith, are works of mercy and kindness and goodness toward others. I don't really have time for this morning, but I just couldn't pass up the opportunity. So Martin Luther, by the way, Martin Luther started the Reformation, right? 1517, he went and nailed 97 theses to a door of a church in Germany, which sparked the Protestant Reformation, really the break away from the Catholic Church. So today, pretty much every denomination that's not Catholic or Orthodox is a child of the Reformation, right? Where this kind of movement back to only Scripture, by faith alone, that we're saved by grace through faith alone. So Wesleyans and Episcopalians and Baptists and Methodists, right? Everybody kind of children of the Protestant Reformation. What I've discovered, to my dismay as a history guy, is that just schools really aren't teaching this much anymore. So I've gotten in several conversations where people kind of look at me and they're like the civil rights leader, Martin Luther? And I'm like, okay, right? I can see how you get the two confused because they look very similar, right? Martin Luther King Jr., right, 1960s, 1950s and 60s, civil rights leader, very important historical figure. Martin Luther German monk from the 16th century, also a very important historical figure. Different people, okay? I just wanted to settle that kind of once and for all. So again, both very important, but both very, very different. So again, I didn't really have time for that, so let's get back to the Bible. Verse 15, James chapter 2, verse 15 says this: if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food — this is so brilliant. James brings it out of the hypothetical and kind of theoretical and brings it into, okay, what does this look like when the rubber actually meets the road? He says, if somebody's lacking, poorly clothed, lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body. He says, what good — there's that word again, right? — what advantage, what benefit, what use is that? It's such a good illustration because, again, you could walk away from verse 14 and you could say, okay, I get it, right? Like, faith needs to express itself in works. Without it, it's kind of useless. Moving on. But James says, no. Let's give an example of what this actually looks like in our lives. He says, you come across somebody in your life. You encounter someone in your life, a friend, a neighbor, a stranger. James here is talking specifically about people inside the body, but from the rest of Scripture, from Jesus' story with the Good Samaritan, we know, I mean, this really extends to anybody in your life that you meet who does not — he says they don't have material, physical stuff. They are in need in a material or physical way. They don't have clothes to keep themselves warm. They don't have food to feed themselves or their family, their children. He says, when we encounter folks who are in that kind of physical need, and our response to them is, man, I hope that gets better. But we don't take that step to say, what can I do to meet your need? He says, what good is that type of faith? What good is it for that person? And probably more importantly, what does that say about your faith? The type of faith that says, I've received from God and a salvation that is an eternity of debt forgiven. Like, God snatched me heading towards hell, didn't love God, didn't have a relationship with God, and he saved me by his grace. Through faith, he rescued me, and he has showered an eternity. We will spend eternity with Christ in love and just in grace and in mercy, and he's that generous to us. And yet, we can't open up our physical resources to meet the need of somebody else. God gave his son, and I can't give some of my time or my resources to meet somebody else's need. James says, if that's the case, then what good is our faith? I think about this in our kind of setting, like right now, right here. We talked a couple of weeks ago about what's gone on with hurricane and disaster relief, right? We took time to pray for people here publicly and what was going on. And I had people come to me afterwards and say, man, that was just so, like, we're from Florida. We're visiting family. Thank you for praying. It's just so encouraging. James is not saying that we don't pray for people. James is not saying that somebody comes to you in need and you say, hey, can we pray? That's a completely appropriate response. But James says, okay, there has to be a next step when that person's in physical need. And so we took up part of our offering that Sunday. We sent down there. We organized some trips to go down and actually physically serve there. So the first one's going out here in a couple of weeks. It filled up super fast. We're going to probably organize another one. So as a church, we're thinking through, okay, how do we take steps to meet physical needs where people are out of their homes and don't have access to clean drinking water or electricity? I would encourage us to think individually, rather than just reading about what's going on down there and going, man, all of Puerto Rico is out of power. That stinks. Lord, will you help them? And then just moving on with life. Think about, what can I do? Can I go? Can I give money, right? Are there resources that I can send with? So our Southern Baptist Disaster Relief right now, every time that you give here at LifePoint, we give a portion of that to Southern Baptist Disaster Relief. They've served 2.5 million meals so far to hurricane victims in the last couple of weeks. We're thrilled by that. But I would encourage, think personally, right? Can I give to that? Can I give to the Red Cross? Can I give to organizations that are going down there on the ground and give some of my resources to meet physical needs? We think here locally, right? When we talk about poverty and homelessness and food insecurity, it's one thing to hear, man, X number of kids at Conger or Woodward or our schools are what is called food insecure. It's one thing to have those conversations and at the end of it go, man, that is such a shame. Okay, back to life. Versus saying, what can we do to do something about that? How can we meet this need? And again, this is so crucial. It's not so that I'm awesome. It's not so that God will love me. It's not a resume builder. It's saying, God saved me. All of my time and all of my resources no longer belong to me. They belong to the Lord, and they've been given to me and entrusted to me to make a difference in this world for the sake of the kingdom, to love others well so that they'll look and say, man, those people, those believers, those Christians, LifePoint, they love people and serve people exceptionally well. Ask the question beyond just, I'll pray for you, to say, okay, what can I do to actually meet a physical need? I was thinking about our life groups, right? We encourage our life groups to have long-term partnerships with organizations in the city like Family Promise or Common Ground Free Store to serve together as a group long-term with these organizations to try to meet some of these needs. I think about even small things like your life group. Someone says, hey, we've not had a date in 3 months because we have small children. It is not a ploy for you to come babysit for me. We've got plenty of people who have offered to babysit for us, and we appreciate that. But somebody else in your life group says that. I mean, it's one thing to say, man, that must be really rough, and to sympathize for them. It would be another to say, can we babysit for you this Friday so that you can go and have a day? It's taken that extra step from, man, that must be really hard, to how do I meet this need? Taking the extra step. From, man, that must be really hard, let me pray for you, to how do I actually meet this need? Here's what I think happens sometimes. I think sometimes we hit issues like homelessness or poverty or food insecurity or whatever it may be. I'll say personally, sometimes it's just pure selfishness, laziness, and sinfulness, overall sinfulness in me, that I just look at it and I'm like, man, I know that's a problem, but I'm going to go back to life. Sometimes it's busyness. Like, I just don't feel like I have the time to, like, man, my schedule's already full. I can't do one more thing, right? And then I think sometimes it's being overwhelmed by the scope of the problem. You don't necessarily know, like, how would I even go about helping here, right? Who do I need to talk to? What do I need to do? And so I've just been thinking about that this week, that sometimes I think what happens is we think, I can't solve the whole problem, so I'm not going to solve any of the problem, and we just give ourselves kind of a free pass not to do anything. And so I've come up with a phrase, I hope we'll memorize this, right? I can't say yes to everything, but I can say yes to something. I can't say yes to everything, but I can say yes to something. Or some things, maybe we'd better to say. I get it, right? You can't solve all of the world's problems. I can't personally solve all of the world's problems. I wouldn't even say that's necessarily our job, but I think what can happen is you have 15 homeless people that you encounter, and you think, well, I can't like feed all of them, so I'll just do none of it. And I would say, don't fall into that trap. Say yes to something. Say yes to what you can, even if you know I can't solve this whole problem. God's not asking you to solve the whole problem. God's asking you to say yes and use what he's given you, your time and your talents and your resources and the gifts that you have to meet needs when you encounter them. I get it, right? We can't say yes to everything. We can't solve every problem, but we can say yes to some things. And as the people of Christ and as the body of Christ, we can make a difference. God, through us, can make a difference when his people own this and say, you know what? I know. I can't say yes to everything, but I can say yes to something. James is going to go on in verse 17 and say this, so also by faith, if it does not have works, is dead. So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. It is a summary statement in a way. It's probably the most famous statement from the entire letter of James. Faith by itself, if it does not have works, faith without works is dead. He goes on in verse 19 and 20. He says, it's useless. He says again in verse 26, it's dead. When we don't step out in faith and say, God, how can I meet needs? Yes, it's going to require sacrifice. Yes, it's going to require time. But that's part of orienting our lives around Christ. When we reorient our lives, we say, look, it's no longer about me. It's no longer about just my family. It's about what Christ values. And when we look in Scripture and say, what is God really passionate about? God's really passionate about his name, right? The gospel, having sinners come in repentance and know him and love him. So we should be passionate about the gospel and about proclaiming his name. He's also really passionate about serving the least, helping, right? Being there for those on the margins of society. Those in need. We see God's special concern for the poor all throughout Scripture. So when we ask as Christians, well, what should our lives be oriented around? It's not me and what I want. It is around what Christ wants. And he is passionate about his name and folks knowing him, sinners coming in repentance to him, and also those in need and on the margins of society being loved and served well. It will require sacrifice to say yes. But it's something that we have to do. And James says, if we don't, right, faith without works by itself is dead. The word is literally necros. It refers to being physically dead, but also appearing lifeless, just going through the motions. He says that kind of faith is just going through the motions. It's just words without works. And because of that, it's lifeless. In verse 18, he anticipates somebody kind of arguing back with him. He says, someone will say, you have faith and I have works. And here's this. This is so brilliant. This is that dichotomy I talked about at the beginning of this series that we always, as people, just want to dichotomize things. Well, it can't be both. It's got to be either or, right? It's got to be one or the other. So tell me which it is. Is it faith or is it works? And James says, you can't separate the two things. So I was just thinking about what kind of questions does this maybe play itself out in our lives? So let me just ask these, and these are, again, rhetorical. Is it more important to love Jesus or to love others? Is it more important to worship together on Sundays or to feed the poor? Is it more important to read your Bible and pray or to give generously and serve the homeless? If you're kind of wondering, I don't know that that's like an either or scenario. That's exactly the point. Oftentimes what we do is we dichotomize and say it's either about personal piety, right? You should be reading your Bible and showing up on, you know, church on Sundays, or it's all about social justice. And a lot of people have very strong opinions on these two things, right? I don't care what you do in your personal time about church stuff, but you need to be serving people. And other people say, well, hey, I don't know about that as much, but you need to be reading your Bible and praying. And James is going to say, and the Bible says all throughout, it's not an either or scenario. It really is a both and. When it comes to faith and works, it's not an either or. It's a both and. James says, don't separate these two things. Refuse to dichotomize these two things. There's no such thing as faith Christians and work Christians. Well, these people, right, they're all about like believing and trusting God. But these Christians, they're more about like serving people and doing good stuff. And James says, no, that's not how it works. Our faith results, if it's genuine, in loving people well. It's not an either or. It really is a both and. He lands the plane here in verse 18 and 19. He says this, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. I'll show you my works as evidence of my genuine faith. You believe that God is one. He says, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. This is a fantastic statement, and honestly a pretty hard statement. He just took what Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Every pious Jew, every good believing Jew would state that in the morning and in the evening. And I think James is referencing that. He's saying, hey, it's great that you believe that, but just understand, even demons know who God is. And they know that God exists. The difference is they don't submit their lives to him. They hold him at arm's length. They do their own thing. They do not love God. They hate God. They hate his ways. They do not submit their lives to him, even though they know he exists. So he says, that's great that you believe that God is one, that you know he exists, but what does that really mean? And I think about that statement, right? I was thinking about, okay, well, demons know that God exists. How is that much different from us apart from Christ? You might know, yeah, like I believe that a God exists. But the question is, have you submitted your life to him? I think James would say to those of us who would just say, well, yeah, I'm a Christian. He would say, yeah, what does that really mean? I believe in God. Have you really trusted Jesus Christ with your life? And has that faith, the grace that God has shown you through faith, has it changed you in such a way that your desires and your affections and your loves are different? And you love other people well because of the way that Christ loved you. If I could put it in one statement, this is the final point there in your listening guide. Our faith has to be more than just a statement. Our faith has to be more than just a statement. I am all for doctrinal statements, right, that say, hey, this is what we believe. But James says, yes, and what we believe, if Christ is real, should change us. God should change us so profoundly that it flows out into good works and acts of mercy and kindness and love. It's more than just words. We're going to finish up service today a little bit differently. We, again, are going to have an opportunity to really take what we've been talking about. And this is why I love what's going on with Hope Chest, Children's Hope Chest, and with Kakira, Uganda, and our relationship there. We've got an opportunity to take everything that we've been talking about in this James series and just put it right into a direct application, a direct action step. We're going to have an opportunity here in about 10 minutes to come and sponsor children once service is over. It's, again, $38 a month. We've talked about this several times leading up to today. There are going to be, if you've prayed about that, obviously, I would say please do. Even if you haven't, right, we can sign you up this morning. We're going to have everything that you need. Before we do this, I'm going to have someone from Hope Chest actually come up on stage with me. Kimberly is from Children's Hope Chest. She's going to answer just a couple of questions. So as she comes up, will you guys just say welcome to her? I wanted her to give her a chance to talk a little bit about Children's Hope Chest and the organization and sort of their model, so that if there were any lingering questions before people say, hey, what am I putting, you know, my money towards and these resources toward, that maybe we'd have those answered. So first off, thanks for being here.
Thanks.
Appreciate it. You came all the way from Colorado, is that right?
That's right.
That's awesome.
Going right back tonight. It's too short.
Yeah. Ohio's better than Colorado, so I wish you could stay. But
Me too.
So really just two questions. Number one, obviously sponsorship is something that a lot of organizations do, but Hope Chest has, in some ways, kind of a unique approach to sponsorship. So can you just walk us through maybe the difference
Sure.
there?
So we believe that God transforms through community. And we see that in our churches, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, in our families. And through building kingdom relationships, and that in this church is seen in this body of believers right here, and in life groups. And what we do is we take a community in the U.S., they could be churches, schools, what we call connect communities, and we connect them to, in this case, places in Uganda, what we call care points. And through these two communities, we build relationships, and it's kind of the web and the roots beneath both communities that keep them together and that strengthen them. And through sponsorship, what we get to do is give you an opportunity to connect to an individual child in Uganda. And through that individual connection, we're able to see the strengthening and the equipping of both your church here and the care point in Kakira. So it's a really cool fusion of two different communities coming together for the strengthening and equipping and following of God together.
So it's not... It's not just one individual sponsoring mm-hmm. another individual. It really is through those individuals sponsoring other individuals, a community, a very specific community,
right.
LifePoint,
right.
sponsoring, coming alongside, equipping and empowering the care point there, Vision Baptist Church, Kakira, Uganda,
right.
to care for their own.
And it's really unique because LifePoint, you're the only church, the only group of people who will be sponsoring from this specific location. Mm-hmm. So if you have the opportunity to travel there one day, it's that very direct revelation of, you know, this is your guys' thing. And for Kakira, they know that LifePoint is with them and for them. And so it's a really beautiful, yeah. exciting thing to be part of.
I think it's just this is something I'm learning lately, right? There's a stronger bond when it's not just one-on-one, but it's mm-hmm. one-on-multiple, and then multiple with multiple, right? When you have,
right.
it's like you said, a web of relationships there. We are trying to sponsor, I know, 175 children across our three campuses. 30, we're hoping, just here from Delaware. And I think about 175 families who have relationship
right.
to families there. I mean, that's just it's a big, big deal.
Right. In between services, I heard that we're doing a big amount of sponsorships between all campuses.
That's
so
awesome.
It's really exciting.
That's awesome. Good, good, good. Second question, really final question. So will you talk a little bit about Hope Chest's kind of community development model? There are three phases, as far as I understand, mm-hmm. And just walk us through those, I guess.
Yes. So our model comprises of three different phases, and it's survive, thrive, and succeed. And we see that in order for a child to be able to survive, they need the basics. They need water, they need food, they need medical support. In order to have a greater capacity to come up out of that even further, they need the educational support, they need spiritual counseling, grief counseling. It's really not much different than what we need. And through surviving, having the basics, coming out of that to thrive, and then from the thrive phase, succeed is the phase that follows that with opportunities to generate income and opportunities to be community contributors and businessmen and women. And so what we do is we initiate activities past the survive and thrive phase for people to be able to come out of their distress and out of their just, you know, fight for survival to be able to become self-sustaining long-term. And so the hope is that the more people, the more children that we work towards and through each of those phases, the greater capacity they will have to be self-sustaining and to care for their families and to contribute to their communities so that poverty is lessened in their communities.
And when we talk about, like, survive, thrive, succeed, mm-hmm. obviously the goal is it is not a dependent relationship in any way, shape, or form. The goal is self-sustainability for them. This is a years-long, mm-hmm. not like year-long or months-long. Right. We're talking years-long relationship to work through these three phases.
Right.
Yes?
Yes, and it's, you know, it's kind of a case-by-case basis, but, you know, what we work towards is self-sustainable activities and livelihoods. So it could look different for another community than for this one, but we're really excited that y'all are starting that with us.
Appreciate it. Thank you very much, Thanks Kimberly. Thank you for coming all the way mm-hmm. just to be here with us. Yeah. So you guys, thank you. For us. We obviously are very impressed by Children's Hope Chest, their model, what they do, and we're thrilled to work with them. And so here's what's going to happen. I'm going to take this opportunity, obviously, to say to guests, thank you guys for being here. If you get an opportunity to fill out the guest card at the back portion of your listening guide, that would be awesome. And as you leave today, if you'd either drop it off in one of the black boxes or go out to Guest Central, we'd love to talk with you and connect with you and get that card from you. Let me say to members and regular attenders, thank you guys for the way that you give and support LifePoint. As always, you guys can drop off tithes and offerings in the black boxes, or you can give online via mobile, via PushPay. Again, just know that every time that you give here at LifePoint, we give a portion of what we receive away to missions, and part of that is Southern Baptist Disaster Relief that, again, has served 2.5 million meals so far. And so know that you get to participate in that. And so thank you for the way that you give and support. As far as sponsorship is concerned, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to pray for us. And then when we're done, when I pray, we're going to say, hey, you are sent as always. If you want to take the step to sponsor a child, we have everything that you need. You actually take their picture with you. If you decide, hey, I need to sit on it for a bit, please don't take the picture with you. You can only take the picture with you if you've actually sponsored the child. I know at the first service, I think we sponsored 11 children at the first service. There are a couple of people who have already contacted me that said, hey, we couldn't be there, but we want to sponsor. So as far as I know, we're roughly halfway, right, with what we were hoping here at Delaware that we could sponsor, which means if you're asking the question, well, they probably got enough, we need you to, if you're saying, man, I can do this, I think it's a great application of what we've talked about in this series in James. So if you've prayed about it and you know, basically 5 people are going to come down as I pray. They'll have iPads lined up. You can come to them and they will help you get signed up. It only takes a few minutes. We've already prepped our children's space to know, hey, if we're up here for a little bit, they know. So you're all good. Even if you haven't had time to pray about it, but you know, man, this is a step that I want to take, we'd encourage you to do so. If you don't today and you're thinking, I want to go and I'll go to the website and sign up, please don't do that till tomorrow. With all this happening today, logistically, it's a little bit of a nightmare if people get outside and do that on the website today. So wait till tomorrow. But if you're ready, I'm going to pray for us and then you can come down and take that step to sponsor. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for just the opportunity that we have. Lord, we have so much. God, at times, I know that there are stresses in our lives, and I know there are times where we feel like, well, we don't have what we need to make ends meet. But Father, for where we live, globally speaking, God, you've given us so much. And God, I pray that you would move on our hearts, Father, just to say, you know what, if I can make a difference, because of the grace that I've received from Christ, I can love someone else. We as a community can love this community well. That Father will take those steps to do that. God, I pray for folks here this morning who maybe came and don't have a relationship with you. God, I pray that what they've heard this morning is not you need to do a bunch of stuff so that God will love you, but they will hear that you, Father, have loved us and are calling them into relationship with yourself through your Son, Jesus, that you died on the cross to save us, and we have but to turn from our sin and trust you with our lives. And so, Father, for those who have yet to take that step, God, I pray this morning they'd understand how much you love them. They would sense and feel it and know it. You've got to take a step just to trust you. Father, for those of us who do know and love you, God, I pray that you would cause us to be generous people who love others well, that those in our community and even globally, Father, would look at us and say, we see evidence of genuine faith because of the way that they love. God, help us to love you. And it's in your name we pray these things. Amen.